Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
This is what I believe. I believe that God has obligated Himself to your worship and to your praise. And sometimes that's the one thing that we let down on. We're good at praying and we're good at reading our Bibles. But when it comes to worship, we begin to put our personality in it and our past church history. Well, I came out of another church and we just never did that and we didn't clap. And what are y'all raising your hands for? And you go through those things. Or other people will say things like, that's just not my personality. I just don't do that. Well, your kid hadn't had a car fall on them yet. Your baby hasn't fallen in the lake without a life preserver on yet. Because when something like that happens, you'll find out what your personality is. You'll find out how much you can really get excited. You'll find out where you're going to be able to lift your voice. You know what I'm talking about now? I'm just saying we've got to do something with that. And I'm really not going to do a lot of introduction today but for me because y'all know who I am, right? Most of y'all do. If you don't, good luck with that. Well, you're in trouble already today, but you suckered up and came in, so we're glad you're here. But I do want to preach today about worship. Worship is warfare. And you're going to be noticing behind me, there's going to be it's up here right now. So there you go. This is at Cherry Point. The military air base, the air station for the U.S. Marine Corps, and we use the Marine Corps because I'm a Marine, so we go that way. So what I like about this is not just what it says at the top, but it's what it says at the bottom. And if you'll notice, it's highlighted there. It says, the noise you hear is the sound of freedom. And they put that sign out there just like they do in other air bases. I don't know if you've noticed that in Jacksonville, Arkansas, at the SAC base there and different air bases, they'll have signs. Sometimes they're highway signs. And it says, pardon the noise, but it's a sound of freedom because the planes flying over wake people up or whatever, that it bothers them and the noise of it. And they just want us to know that the noise is a sound of freedom. So let me just tie that into where we're headed today. Your praise and worship, just pardon us today if we're a little bit noisy today, but that's a sound of freedom. The noise that happens in this house is a sound of freedom. It's not the sound of us trying to have church. It's not the sound of us trying to be charismatic. It's not the sound of us trying to be contemporary. It's the sound of freedom. And I'm going to say this to you. You need to get a hold of the sound of freedom because God, the Bible says, is looking for those that worship Him. Let me back up and say it another way. He's not looking for the fasters and prayers, although I'm glad you fast and pray. I do too. Amen, y'all? He's not looking for the one. He didn't say I'm looking for those that read the Bible all the time, although I read the Bible and I think we ought to. But here's what Jesus said. He said, God is a God that is seeking those that worship Him. I'm looking for those. And the last song we sang this morning was wonderful. And it started out with God sings over us before we were even here. He sings over us. And then it ended with Him chasing us down, knocking down walls, moving for us, no matter what the issue, climbing mountains. I love that song. We're going to end with it today. But here's the point. He's seeking those, He said, that worships Him. So I want us to talk about worship today for a few minutes, and you're going to say, Rod, I really need to get saved. Well, I'm going to say this to you. One of the people that got saved in the Bible that brought more people to the Lord than anybody else in the whole Bible was a woman who had a message given to her on worship. Come on, y'all. You've read John 4, and you know there was a woman at the well, and you know that Jesus talked to her, and you know that in 5 verses, 10 times, He talked about worship. And it was that worship that sent her back home. And when she went home, you do remember the story. She went back to Sychar, her home. The disciples just came from there, and they went to Sychar, same place she's going, 7 miles away. They are a half mile away, excuse me. They go there. They come back with tuna fish sandwiches, or whatever it was, ham sandwich. No, not ham, because Jesus wasn't going to eat ham. What was it? So they came back, probably turkey sandwich. They came back with a bunch of sandwiches. Think about it. The disciples of the Lord Jesus went to a town and they came back with lunch. This woman who had had 5 husbands and the one she's living with now wasn't her husband, who was at noon at the well because the other women wouldn't let her come. When they came to the well, because of her disposition and her culture of sin, that Jesus talked to her about worship. And when she went to the same town the church went to, she came back, and your Bible says came back with the whole town, came back with all of the men of the town. There was a difference in those disciples and that woman, and the difference was he talked to her about worship and they got it. She got it and came back. I'm just saying, the church will grow when we can worship. It's not just about you inviting somebody to come. Because if they come and you dead, they don't want to come back anyhow. If they come and you stand under your hands in your pockets while we're worshiping God, and he said, if you'll worship me, I will come and sit in your presence. And he is in this room right now. So if you need salvation, he's not far from you. And if you need healing, he's in this room. But he's only here because we worship. He's not here because you showed up. Amen? All right, let's run to the scripture real quick and go there. Psalm 48:1. Let's look at the scripture. The Bible says it this way. Great is the Lord and what? Come on, it's up on the board. You don't even have to look down. Great is the Lord and what? Okay, y'all not helping me. Y'all looking at me like you don't know what you're supposed to do. When I say what, that means you repeat it. Help me here. Great is the Lord and?
Greatly to be praised.
Great is the Lord and?
Greatly to be praised.
Okay, what would you do if you said okay is the Lord? Okay is the Lord and okay to be praised. Just think, no. Think with me. If great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, then if your praise is okay, then guess what your God is?
Okay.
We're not amening much this morning.
Right.
Because see, we're tired at 9 o'clock in the morning, or we don't have anything to praise God over because I've had a bad week and my boyfriend broke up with me, or I lost my job, or whatever your issue is. And we got to make up our mind that my worship and my praise is not about what the stuff happened to me this week. It doesn't matter what good or bad happened this week. It matters that I've got a great God and he's greatly to be praised. But if your God's just good, then you're going to give a good praise. If he's just okay, if he's just all right, then that's your praise. And I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but you might want to investigate just a little bit and think back what you did during the praise and worship. Well, you can't judge me, dude, because I worship in my heart. Well, I can judge you, dude. Because your worship and praise has to be expressed. There is a place where I can lay silently before God. But baby, let me tell you something. There's more about you lifting your hands than there is being quiet. There's more about you clapping and shouting unto the Lord than there is you whispering a prayer in the morning. I'm just saying this. Some of us need to understand what worship and praise is and what it will cost us. And it's more than just coming to church and singing a song. So great is the Lord, greatly to praise in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. So we're excited about that and I'm good with that one. But let's go to Psalm 149. Psalm 149, we're going to read the whole thing. So y'all just got to run with me. It's not very long, but I want you to see this. Praise the Lord. What does it have at the end of the Lord? What is in the Lord in there? Do y'all know your grammar and your English, your punctuation? Okay, here's the thought. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Oh. That means I'd have to move my body. That means my feet going to have to shuffle. I'm going to tell you, some of y'all need to shuffle your feet if you don't do anything else. But some of you really need to bust the move every once in a while. The Bible, listen to me. Look, y'all looking at me like this is an old book. You better hear what I'm telling you right now. Jesus quoted more out of the Psalms twice as much as he did from Moses, Ezekiel, and Isaiah combined. David's name is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament, more than any other Old Testament personality. There are 10 chapters in your Bible that are given to Moses, or Abraham, and Abraham's our faith guy. There are 11 chapters dedicated to Jacob, and Jacob is the father, he's Israel, the father of all the tribes. There are 10 chapters given to the two greatest miracle workers, Elijah and Elisha combined, there's 10 chapters. There are 66 chapters in your Bible that are dedicated to the praiser David.
Wow.
You need to think about your worship and praise, because we don't just sing to get you ready for something. It's not just we're singing because it's church and that's what we do. It's our opportunity to bring God into our warfare, to bring God into my mix, to get Him involved in what I'm doing. Some of you would have a lot less time getting other people to lay hands on you if you would praise God more. Just saying. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the harp. That's what we did this morning. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Now, the humble are those ones that are praising God. By the way, you know it does humble you to praise God, right? How many remember the first time you raised your hand in church? I mean, you're like looking around thinking, I hope nobody thinks I'm crazy or whatever. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people, the beauty. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let's see what it says. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing. How are you supposed to sing?
Aloud
on their beds. Let the high, high praises. That doesn't mean like soprano and bass, like high and low. High praises are the volume of your praise. Now this old man is up here trying to get us to be old school and start shouting and running around the building. No, here's all I'm telling you, is the only reason we don't worship God is because we don't want to. We quit doing it is why we don't do it. Now some of you are going to say, I never did. Well, I'm helping you today then. Let the high praises, that's going to be those exuberant praises of God, be in their mouth. And now watch this. If you can get something in your mouth, you can have something in your hand. If you can get something in your mouth, which is a high praise of God, then you're going to have something else in your hand. All right, let's read on. A two-edged sword in your hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments to the peoples. And let me stop right here and say this and bring this into the spiritual aspect. This is not necessarily us going out into the world and killing a bunch of people as much as it is the vengeance. And vengeance is not mine. It is God's. But that vengeance doesn't operate unless somebody's worshiping God. All right, stay with me. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. I'll stop right here. Some of y'all got a drug addiction. You might want to worship God. But I can't worship God. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I watch pornography. I'm bound in pornography. I can't do that. I mean, I'm in church today, but I got to do a lot of other stuff first. Let me just help you right now. There's not a demon in hell that can keep you from worshiping God. Look at me, let me tell you something. There's not a demon in hell. You're not that bound that you can't worship God. And you're going to tell me, oh, you don't know how bound I am. I know this. I know there was a guy in the New Testament, and he was bound by 2,000 demons. I know that. It's in your Bible. He was bound by 2,000 demons. And the Bible says when Jesus put His feet down on the shores of the Gadarenes, it said a demon-possessed guy. Y'all do remember this story, right? So this demon-possessed guy who was living in the tombs, cutting himself on rocks. Just stop here and give you another little infomercial right here. Some of y'all that know people that are cutters, some of y'all may have been and still tempted to be, that you punish yourself for things of your past. And it's just a weird thing. This is what this guy did. So it's not new stuff. Because the Bible says he had the same thing, cutting himself, and said he was so demonically possessed that when they bound him in chains, the chains couldn't hold him because he had bust them loose, not because he was strong, but because of the demons. They were that strong. But listen to what I'm telling you right now. It doesn't matter how many cutting devils he had in him or how many strong demons he had that could bust chains. Your Bible says that he ran to the Lord Jesus, fell on his face, and began to worship God. He got his deliverance when he made up his mind that Jesus is worth the worship and demons can't keep me from him. I got some news for you that got children that are bound. They can be set free if they can worship, and they can be set free if you'll worship. All right, y'all. You still hanging with me? We running right now. Text you judgment on the written judgment. This honor has all the, it's an honor. It's an honor for us. This honor has all the saints of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, say it a little bit louder.
Good.
Acts 16, let's look at two verses very quick, and then we're going to just run through some thoughts for you that might help you out. This is Paul and Silas in jail. Y'all remember that? Okay, they got thrown in jail because they delivered this chick that had a demon. Now, the problem with her was she was speaking good stuff. But look at me. Good ain't always, I know what ain't is. I get it, okay? Good ain't always God. There are people that do good that aren't God. And this girl was saying, these are men of God. Y'all remember the story? These are men of God. These are men of God. And she followed them around. And the Bible said it took several days before it kind of got in Paul's spirit. And he said, this isn't God. I mean, it sounds good, but it's not God. And he got thrown in jail because he cast the devil out of her. But I said, look at this. But at midnight, they're in jail. They're bound and chained. They're in jail. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. And what else were they doing? Let me stop right here and say something about the hymns. You got 150 hymns in your Bible. Hymns are not what you had in the pew in front of you with hard backs on them. Those hymns right there ain't those you've been singing out of books. Are y'all still tracking me? Because when we see hymns in the Bible, we begin to transpose the word and we put it down in the Methodist church or put it down in the Baptist church or put it down in the Assembly of God church or put it down in the Independent church. We begin to place it into those churches. And I'm going to help you right now. Those hymns in the Bible were not the ones that you find in a hymnal. They sang the hymns of David. They sang the songs of David. And I'm just going to back up and say, yes, Jesus quotes David more than any other Old Testament writer, right? Here's what the Bible says. At midnight, Paul and Silas, they're praying, but what else are they doing? Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners, now watch this, and the prisoners were doing what? Okay, I'm just taking that sucker away from you right there that you've been sucking on saying, I don't have to open my mouth to praise God because He knows my heart. Look, y'all, we sang a song He was singing over you before you were born. Psalm 139 says, He formed you while you're in your mama's belly. The Bible says He knows the words you're going to speak before you create them on your own tongue. But He still demands us. See, right now you should have said that. That's right. That's right, Pastor. He demands our praise. What I'm preaching is not a suggestion to make you feel better or to have a smile on your face when you leave here today. This is about what God puts down. Listen to me as a principle of the house of God. That I want people to worship me and to praise me. I want them to sing songs to me. I want them to play instruments to me, and I'll come down in that and visit them. Yeah. See, you thought He's going to visit you because you're pretty or lost 10 pounds. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and what else? This is a great word. Suddenly. Suddenly. They should have been expecting it. Look. Their praying wasn't just about, oh, Jesus, get me out of my trouble. See, we make up things in the Bible that aren't there. They're praying all right, but it doesn't say they're begging God for anything. Matter of fact, they tied in with their prayers, worship and praise, or singing along with their prayers. They might have just been praying, Lord, we love You and we thank You. Thank You for this wonderful jail that we're in. Thank You for these hard chains on our hands. Thank You that You loved us enough to trash us in this jail. I don't know what they were saying. But here's what I know. When they prayed and they began to sing, and singing's tied into their deliverance, it says suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors were open and how many chains were loosed? All of them. Everybody's chains. Hear what I'm telling you right now. If somebody will worship God, what happens? Suddenly God comes on the scene, and when He does, things starts happening. If we praise this morning, then I need to believe that when Pastor Gabriel gets up to preach, I'm going to hear a word from heaven that will forever change my life. I'm going to believe that when I'm in praise and worship, if that's all we did today, then God's coming in this room. I'm going to get a deliverance. And here's something else I'm going to help you with. So is your family. Because everybody gets loosed. Everybody gets loosed. Praise is not just a one person, one time thing. All right, I've already told you about David, and I hope you believe that. That more is written about him in 66 chapters than any other individual in your Bible. Nobody in the Old Testament like him. Does that impress you or not? Okay, maybe not. Okay, I'm okay. How about this one? There are 1,200 references to David. 1,200 references to David. 59 times are in the New Testament. So when you think about faith, you think about Abraham, you think about the law, you think about Moses, you think about miracles, you think about Elijah and Elisha. But when you think about praise and worship, you need to think about David. Amen? You need to be thinking about David, and then you need to know that Jesus used him. Let me give you something else about David. There are two significant seasons or things that happened in David's life. How many of y'all remember when David was away fighting and the Amalekites came to where he lived, Ziklag? That's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll get to that one in just a second, too. That's a good verse. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Word of God says that he left town, he's going out and fight Philistines, and the Amalekites came in, and the Bible said that they came in and took his wife and children, took all the families of all the men, remember that? Took them captive and then burned the place. They razed it. They just trashed the whole place. He comes home from a battle fighting for the Lord, and when he came back home, he gets there and family's gone, everything's trashed. Now, here's what he did. The Bible says he prayed, he cried till he could cry no more, because we all do have grief, right? Someone dies, someone gets hurt, we lose something. Hey, we do grieve, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a part of living and dying anyway. So we're going to grieve, but let me say this to you. You don't stay in grief. You may have tears of grief coming down your face, but there can still be a worship and a praise in your heart. Amen, y'all? I can be crying on the outside, but my inside can begin to worship God. I can be grieved on the inside, but I can have the grace of God coming up out of me. Now, here's what the Bible says. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And if you just look the word up, just study a little bit, it means he went to worship. He went to a place and he began to worship God. So in his worst day, he worshiped God. It was his instinct, it's what's in him that he's going to worship God. That's why you got 150 chapters of his worship. So he was going to worship God. On the best day of his life, the greatest day of his life, is when he was able to take the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Y'all do remember that, right? So it was at Obed-Edom's house, and he went to get it. Now, we know the first time he tried it, he did it on a new ox cart and had oxen pulling it, and that wasn't the way to carry the presence of God. God has always wanted to be on the shoulder of his people. Uzzah dies because he touches the Ark, and David puts the ark in Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom puts it back in a back bedroom, closes the door. But every time they walked by the hall and looked down the hallway, there was this green glow coming out from under the door. And they remembered every time they looked down the hall that that's the seat of God. Bear with me just a minute. The Ark of the Covenant is where God said he chose to be during the days of the Old Testament, especially during the days of their travels in the wilderness. He said, build the ark, make it for me, make it out of sheetim wood, coat it in gold, put a seat on the top of it. You're going to put inside the Aaron's rod, you're going to put in the broken commandments and a jar of manna inside, but then you're going to cover it. Everything that he put in the box was a mistake that Israel made. Come on, y'all. Every one of the things, all of the three pieces were mistakes that they made. And he put them in a box, and he put a lid on it. Guess what we call that lid? We call it the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat. It's where God says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. We get a lot of that. You need to thank God for mercy, because that's when you don't get what you do deserve. When you jacked up last week, right? Or you did something stupid yesterday, it's mercy that keeps you alive. It's mercy that brings you here this morning. It's the mercy of the Lord that he just covers that. And he's wanting our repentance, but five times in the New Testament, Jesus is called the propitiation of your sins, which is, he is the mercy seat. So the Ark of the Covenant was going to be taken back into Israel, and we find David on that day, he praises and worships God. So let me just ask you one question, and this is kind of just a hypothesis. Let's just imagine that we're a businessman, or we're a student, or we work at a factory, or we're a homemaker, whatever that you are in your part of life. But what if you made up your mind, on my best day, I'm going to worship God. On my worst day, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to make myself a worshiper. I'm going to say this to you. If we did that, and look at David, on his best day and on his worst day, he chose to worship God. And your Bible clearly states that the kingdom of Israel grew more, prospered more than under any other king through David the worshiper. Back up, ask you the question, just a hypothetical. What if in our business, what if in our family we made up our minds, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to worship Him when I get up in the morning. I'm going to worship Him when I go to bed at night. The last thing on my breath is going to be I worship God. In the morning, I'm going to get up singing His praises. I'm going to put on some worship music. I'm going to make up my mind about worshiping God. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but for David, everything prospered and grew for him. Don't you think it might be possible that if you're a student and you made up your mind, I'm going to worship God, that more people would get saved that know you, that your life would change, that you would prosper in your schooling? What would happen in your business? Some of you business owners, you might want to say, hey, I don't know what the rest of y'all think, but I'm going to praise God. I'm going to give God some worship today. Maybe it would do something in our business. I don't know about the rest of you, but if I thought it would work, I think I'd try it. The other thing about worship, and I've already covered it, but I just hit it one more time quickly so we can gloss over it, and that is God expects worship for evangelism. Now, what we need to do, brother, is we need to know Romans Road. We need a class on evangelism and get Romans Road so we can lead somebody to salvation. They care about more how you talk and how you act than they do what you say out of the Bible. Jesus said this. This is John. It won't be on the screen, but it is in John 4:24. And it's Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And He said, God is seeking those that worship Him. Didn't say God's seeking those that are seeking Him. I seek him so I can find him. And the Bible says if I seek him, he'll be found. But if I want him, y'all with me? If I want him to seek me. Oh, come on now. You ladies should amen that already. You don't want to be having to chase that man all the time. Come on, ladies, help me right here. You want him to have enough whatever to bring you home some flowers or bring you home some or take you out to you to have a date night. You want him to... Put your hand down, girl. The woman that God gave me. You want him to pursue you. My wife and I will be married 49 years in May. We've known each other for 50 years come June. And I'm just going to say this to you. With our understanding of one another, it's still the principle that works today after 49 years of marriage that it is God's plan of pursuit that God, the husband, would pursue the bride. I'm just going to say this, ladies. You worship. You give a few kind words to that man. He'd chase you. You worship God, your Bible says He'll seek you out. We sang it this morning. We'll sing it again. He'll climb every mountain. He'll bust in every door. He'll break open every chain. If somebody's willing to worship Him, He's willing to pursue them. Now, you're going to say he's out to pursue the lost. That's what the Bible says. He is looking for the lost. But I'm going to say this to you. Worship can get him there. If we could tell someone that's lost, listen, dude, I was like you are, and I was trashed out, and God is a merciful God, and if you'll just ask Him to come into your heart, tell Him you love Him, tell Him how great He is. Yeah, but you didn't quote a scripture. They don't need verses, y'all. They need God. They need God. They need to know how to get in contact with God. You can teach them the verses later. Let's get them in the kingdom. Amen, y'all? But if we're not worshiping God and He's not hanging out with us, we're not going to know what's going on around us. The Bible also says in Acts 15, and I'll just be quick on this one. The Bible says in Acts 15, when Jesus comes back to set up His kingdom, He's going to set up a particular tabernacle. It is not the tabernacle of Moses. It is not the temple of Solomon. Although they were both very specific places that God chose that He would hang out. But here's what He said. Listen to this. He said, what I'm going to do when I come back is I'm setting up, this is in the 15th chapter of Acts, I'm setting up the tabernacle of David. Come on, y'all. Do you remember what the tabernacle of David was? Y'all remember the tabernacle? He takes the ark back. Let me just give you a quick overview of the ark. He's taking the ark back. And in the process of taking the ark back, do you remember the Bible? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's in 2 Samuel 6, he's taking the ark back, and it says every six steps. In those days, a step was 2.5 feet. In six steps, they came 15 feet. And your Bible says David would stop. They would build an altar. They'd put rocks together, build an altar. He would kill a calf or a cow or a bull or a calf, and he would kill a lamb. So he killed one and the first six paces. But then, according to the run of the Bible, you can have it either way. Some will say, well, it doesn't clearly say he did it every six paces. But most say that he, every six paces, every 15 feet, he would stop and or offer a sacrifice of praise unto God. Another bull and another lamb. Now, y'all do your math. If he did 15 feet in a mile and it's 6 miles from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem, that means he stopped every 15 feet. That's 352 stops a mile. Do y'all want to know why God said that David's a man after my own heart? Yeah, but he had business. He's a king. He didn't have time to worship. He's a business. He had a kingdom to run. Why could he do that? Because he knew that worshiping God was more important to him than that kingdom. And that if he could get God enacted in his life, the kingdom's going to be okay. Now, you can just do your math, and I'm going to give you this because sometimes we run past this and don't get it, but very quickly I'll just tell you in the math that that would be 2,112 times he stopped in 6 miles. That means that he killed 2,112 bulls, 2,112 lambs that he killed and butchered them as he worshiped God all the way back into town. And you're going to say, yeah, but it's probably real quiet. You know, let me just help you on this. The Bible said he danced so hard that his wife, who was watching him come into town, she chided him or made fun of him. And she said, what did you think you were doing dancing like that for the girls? Let me just help on some of you cynics. Because you may be in here trying to defend your place, telling me about your personality. And you look at me. God created you in your mama's womb. He knew your personality. He didn't change the book Psalms of your personality. Let me tell you something else. I don't have a choice about worship and praise. You may. But if I'm going to get God in my stuff, I'm going to have to worship and praise Him. Now, I have to make the choice to do it. If God moves on me, He doesn't have to move on you. It should be in our hearts to do. When she made fun of him, the Bible says it this way. The Bible says she made fun of David for dancing in front of the women there. And she said he was naked. He wasn't naked because he had on the ephod of a priest. And he was dancing. She called him naked because he was kicking his heels up. And his hemline was running up, I guess. I don't know. But she said that. But here's what the Bible says about her. The Bible says this. That from that day forward, listen to me. From that day forward, she was barren. She was barren. She bore no more children because she mocked and made fun of a man of God that was worshiping God. And listen to me. She made fun of the worship. Sometimes when we don't know something, it's easy for us to make fun of it. But I'll say this to you about David. That ark and his tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to me. As long as the ark was in Moses' tabernacle, no women ever got close to the presence of God, ladies. Not one. No Gentiles got close to the presence of God. No one. Only a high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. When it was put into Solomon's temple, it was the same restriction. They had a place for women to be, but the women could never be in the place of the anointing. Some of you ladies ought to be thanking God for the New Testament work of Jesus Christ for you. Here's what Jesus said. When I come back, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. And here's why. David brought the mercy seat, the very presence of God, where God sits, where He comes down in this room today when He said, I'll come into your presence. I will inhabit the praise of my people. When He came up in here today, He came in on the mercy seat. He came to sit among us, and from the mercy seat, He judges. From the mercy seat, He can dictate our deliverance and our help. The Bible says David brought that into Mount Zion and placed it on Mount Zion. He put a tent over it, had four walls on all sides. They had it down and everybody was happy because it's all closed off. David said, that ain't how it's going to be, y'all. What we're going to do is roll the sides of the tent up. And we're going to put 274 praisers around this tent. And we're going to have them praising in shifts of four. They will praise every day of the week, 7 days a week. They will pray every day of the year in their calendar, 360 days out of a year. They praise every day, all day long, in four shifts. 274 people were praising God around the presence of God. Now listen to this. The sides were rolled up on it. In other words, it wasn't boxed in anymore. There we could see it. And ladies could come up to the presence of God. And Gentiles could walk up into the presence of God. And for 33 years, David had it that way. See, we read the Bible and we miss a lot of the history because we don't hear any more about it. But the reason he was great is for 33 years the presence of God was honored. Are y'all still tracking me? For 33 years, the presence of God was honored. And that's why he was the greatest. I'm going to close on this, just a last thought, if I could just give you this one. Let's go to Matthew 26:30. Okay, let me ask you a question. What does it say? When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the... Do you know where that was when that happened? Say Last Supper. Okay, look at me just a second. Do you know that wasn't Jesus' first Passover? We read the last year of his life and think, well, that's the only one he went to. He had been to 30 of them, y'all. I mean, he had grown up in church. He had been to all... This wasn't new to him. How many of y'all remember that Jesus told them where to go, what to prepare, and how to get it there, and what time they would meet? He was the host of the meal. Now, that hymn they sang wasn't just one hymn. It was a messianic group of Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118 that they sang. And they sang it in an antiphonal singing. In other words, it wasn't we all singing together. It was they sang, and then they sang. And they sang to each other, and Jesus led them in this song before they left. See, we read the Bible, and we forget that God sings. We forget that He sings. Jesus sang. It's also in Romans 15 and verse number 9. And the Word of God says it this way, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. This is Paul writing. And as it is written, for this reason, this is Jesus speaking here. Paul's writing, but Jesus is speaking. For this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name. See, y'all got Jesus being somebody just kind of hanging out, being quiet, not doing anything. He was a worshiper. He was a singer. He was involved in the worship and praise. One more scripture quickly is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God, where is He? In your midst. The Mighty One will save. But wait. He'll save, but what else will He do? He will rejoice. He will rejoice. Have y'all ever looked the word rejoice up? I did because I was curious. If God's doing something over me, what does it look like? I dare you to look it up. You got a phone, you can look it up quickly. The word is gil. I felt like I was falling off. I would have been worshiping on the way down, probably. The word there is gil, G-Y-L, it's gil, and it means to jump up and spin around. He will, see right there, y'all got God as being some stoic. He'll jump up and spin around with gladness over you. He will quiet you with His love. He will again, now watch it, He will rejoice over you. That is that jump up, spin around gill, and He'll do it with what? With singing. This is why David was important to God. This is why Jesus, listen to me, Jesus quoted David more than any other prophetic word. Why? Because of the praise, because of the worship, because of the presence of God. I want to read you one thing and I'm done. I'm really done. And I want you to stand, if you don't mind, please. Let me read this to you while you're standing. We got to go. The Psalms are full of Christ. There's a more complete picture of Jesus in the Psalms than any of the Gospels. The Gospels tell us that He went to the mountain to pray, but the Psalms give us His prayers. The Gospel tells us that He was crucified, but the Psalms tell us what was on His heart during the crucifixion. The Gospels tell us that He went back to heaven, but the Psalms begin where the Gospels leave off to show us Christ seated in heaven. I'm just telling you something, that the Psalms are there for a purpose and your worship and praise is valuable to God. Will y'all do something? Will you humor an old man? Those that are mad at me because I told you you got to worship, and that's not your gig. Forgive me for not being apologetic enough, but I have nothing to apologize for. So I'm going to ask y'all, there's an aisle already set. I'm going to ask you to face the opposite aisle. Face this way. Face the opposite side. We don't do this in church much. We like church because we look at the back of somebody's head. Right? It doesn't get us too involved because we're looking at the back of somebody's head. It's harder when you're looking at them. It's more difficult when you got to, you have to put an eyeball on. You got, oh, I don't know about all this. So now we're looking at somebody. The children of Israel did this, and we're going to try this. The children of Israel did this. The Bible says when God was going to move and they were going to go someplace in the Old Testament, that they would say, one group would say, let God arise. Try it one time. Say, let God arise.
Let God arise.
And the other group would face them and say, and his enemies be scattered.
And his enemies be scattered.
Okay. We're going to try this one more time. Here's what I'm believing. I believe God is in this room, and I believe you're about to leave this room. You're going to go somewhere. Yeah, but I need to be born again. Then I want you to repent right now. You can do that right now. You can do it and let God arise. Let God arise over me. Let God arise over my junk. Let God arise over my bondage. Amen? Because I'm about to be set free today. I want this side to say one more time. In Spanish, to say voz alta. That means in your loud voice, your outside voice. I want to say, let God arise. Let God arise. And what are we going to say? And his enemies be scattered. Okay, y'all did very poorly on this side. On the other hand, you guys were wonderful. Listen to me. The declaration is deliverance. You're not talking to God where you could just whisper a prayer, but we're making a declaration to a demonic force that's hammering people on this side right here, hurting them against their kids, giving them a bondage. We're speaking deliverance to them. Does that make sense to y'all? So when you said, and his enemies be scattered, I want you to believe, just like in Mark, when those demons came off that man that had the 2,000, I want you to believe this side gets set free today. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to receive the word. When they say, and their enemies be scattered, I want you to say, yes. Just receive it. Y'all ready? We're going to do let God arise, then we're going to make y'all do it, and then we're going to go home. Okay? 1, 2, 3, let God arise. Let God arise, and his enemies be scattered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you're going to do let God arise. Y'all ready? Listen to me. I really believe this, and I know y'all think I'm crazy for this. I really believe that there are times when we've got to do something out of the usual. And usually for Christians, it's saying something out loud. It's being loud. It's hard for us. But every once in a while, you need to do it. We're going to say, let God arise. We're getting ready to go home. We need God to arise, right? Don't y'all need God to arise? You need to arise your house today. You need to arise your job Monday. You need God to arise. We're going to say, let God arise. And then we're going to say, let God arise. And they're going to say this time, and his enemies be scattered. Y'all ready on this side? 1, 2, 3. Let God arise, and his enemies be scattered. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.